I'm okay. Thank you. Be okay there, brother? Okay. It's going to be the first time when my sister and my family, you're going to hear me talk in tongues. So, it's a privilege, it is an honor to come, and should be for everyone invoked to open the Word of God and say, should be a humble place to be. And I hope we're going to pass the broke English and the person, and really look for a God have to us this morning. That is my prayer. About a month ago, when the brother David Dunlap asked me, what are you going to speak about? Because Brother Dunlap is very good on that. He want to know if what, of course, as an elder. But he asked me what I'm going to be talking about. And I said, the book of Job. And coincidentally, he talked about the same thing 2 weeks ago. And we heard some things about the same line of thoughts. Our brother Mark brought the same idea of trials and tribulations and troubles. Edgar, it's the end of the year. It's the last Sunday of the year. Talk about something good. Talk about something something for us to, you know, be all happy. And I got a bad news for you. No matter what's happened next year. Thank you, sister. They offered me our water, so thank you. No matter what's happened, troubles will come. It is a very profound verse in the book of Job. If you can open over there, please. Job 14, in first verse of Job 14 and 1. Job, the book of Job, Job 14, verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. If you're born of a woman, if Jesus was born of a woman, your days and my day will be filled and full of trouble. The book of Job is a very, when I started to study, I didn't know that. I didn't know. It is one of the oldest book in the Bible. It is with the Psalms because it is the same idea of a poetic lining. But it is one of the oldest book in the Bible. Maybe Job wrote it himself. Maybe was somebody says that it was Moses or another one. We don't know exactly who, but it is one of the oldest book in the Bible. And the whole book is about troubles, tribulations, suffering. And the same question was in the Job mind. Why, the theme of the book is why the godly and good man suffering. That question is still until today. People still ask the same thing. Why good, bad things happen to good people? You cannot avoid the question. You can. You can try, but, and I'm sure yourself already asked the same thing. Why those things happen to me? I'm so good. Why a good mother, young mother of two little kids have to have cancer and have a few days to live? Why a good father have to die with a 40 years old and leave his life, his wife and kids behind? Why you name it. I'm not even going to go through. You name it. It's all around us. You name it. You know. You have a coworker. You have yourself already suffering something. And it's impossible to go through life without have a moment of Christ. Maybe you are in one right now. Maybe I am in one right now. And the book is all about this. The book of Job. What we do? What is going to be a reaction when that come? What was Job's reaction? What is his stress brought, the lessons brought to the people around him and himself? So we're going to be talking about in any moment want to stress that subject. It is too big for me to try to explain. And I will even can. I'm not even going to try. And if you can take something today, for the next year, about suffering, about our trials, I think that's what God have for us today. Of course, yes, we want a year of blessings, but we be prepared for the trials and for the suffering, because it will come. If I was to bring, if I brought bad news, so sorry, but that's the reality of life. But no, I have to stop there. It's not have to stop there. We're going to see the end. Don't stop like that, you know? Okay, let's go start. Let's go just move along over here. When we talk about suffering, we all relate to, like I said, it is different kind of suffering. It is punishment suffering. It is consequential suffering. You suffer because somebody else does something wrong to you. It is a victim suffering. You know, you're a victim of an injustice thing. It is a collectivity suffering, like for the family in the country. Everybody suffering together. It is a disciplinary suffering. That's more for the believer. We believe, if we are as a believer, we confess to be a believer, we are doing things wrong. Our Father is a real Father, and a lovely Father will not let His children do things wrong without punishment. So it's a disciplinary fault. And as a father, we know that. If we love, like we love our sons and daughters, we punish them. It is a empathetic suffering. You don't suffer yourself, but somebody you really love, very close to you, suffering. So you suffer with that person. It is an individual suffering. It's the ones we only us know. The sufferers we know, we keep it to ourselves. Very private individuals. Only we know what's going on. But then it is a mysterious suffering. We don't know what's going on. Why this came to me? And that's exactly what's happened for Job. If you don't know the story, we're going to go just line up what's happened with Job and why we say his mystery was a mystery of suffering. Okay, Job. Like I said, sometimes, you know, we get away from the book of Job because it's kind of hard sometimes to go to the writing. Everybody goes to the first chapter, then stop right there, and then go to the last chapter, because then you have the beginning of his story, and then you have the end of the story. You miss the whole point. Between is what's really happened. The whole drama happened between those two chapters, the chapter first and the chapter 42. So Job was, as the Bible said, let's go over there to Job. I'm going to just highlight some verses. And Job, first chapter of Job, and like I said, I'm just going to highlight. The first two verses, first verse said Job was a perfect man, upright, and one that fears God, and toeth evil. You know what that means? He avoid evil. He got away from. A very good person. Look, he not only is fearful of God, but he stay get away from trouble, from sin, from evil, from sin. So he was a good man. And if you keep writing, he's going to see he was the greatest man on the east. He was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. He had a beautiful family with 10 kids. 7 sons, 3 daughters, and all happy. You know, he was wealthy. He was, like you said, you know, he was a very fearful man to God. And also, verse 3 said he was a greatest man. And then if you go jump to verse 5, he sacrificed even for his sons and daughters. He not only cared about himself and his holiness to God, but he even cared about the ones around him. He was sacrificed, bring a sacrifice for his kids. He said, just in case they sin, God will forgive them. That's how much he wants to be okay with God. He wants to be perfect in the presence of God. But then, God knew Job, that's for sure. Of course he knew him. So he came, and Satan, our adversary, he came in the presence of God. We don't know exactly how that happened, when that happened, but the Bible said Satan came into the presence of God. And God asked him, where do you come from? He said, well, I was just going around the earth, doing nothing, just going around. And God said, have you seen my third job? How perfect he is, how holy he is in my presence. Satan said, yes, I saw him. I'm paraphrasing because we don't have time to read everything, but yes, I saw him. And God said, you know how he is good, he is holy, he is righteous. Satan said, yes, he got everything. He's rich, he got a beautiful family, he got everything. Anyone would be faithful if I have all that. And then Satan told God, well, take everything he had, and he will blaspheme you, and he will die, he will blaspheme you. I can warrant you that. And that's kind of the part, hard part to understand sometimes. And God said, go ahead. Do it. So that what did Satan did. He took everything away from, with the permission of God, he took everything away from Job. His family, his wealth, and everything. And then Job said, he's still pleasing and praising God. And Satan said, okay, let me touch his life now. Then he will blaspheme you. God said, go ahead, do it. So, with the permission of God, Satan, have you ever, maybe a little nasty now, have you had a furuncle before? Have you had a boil in your skin? Do you remember the pain, right? Job have those from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I can't even imagine the pain. That's what Job, God permitted Satan to do with Job. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. So even to the bottom of his feet, he had boils. I don't think too many people, even if I can remember, I can say one person have suffered so much so quick. He went to be a rich, wealthy, happy man with a beautiful family, wife and kids and everything. He could a perfect life. He lost everything, and now he's down to nothing, to the ground, with the boils over his entire body. One thing Satan left to him, it was his wife. He took the kids and left the wife. And it's easy to go and criticize the wife of Job. How she could. You want to see what she said? Job 2 and the second book of Job in the verse 9 and 10. Then say his wife, Job's wife, unto him, after she see him on that situation, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. She told him, that's enough. Look at you now. Just curse God and die. You know, it's nothing else to do. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Like I said, I used to criticize a lot the wife of Job. Okay, I don't know why. What do you do towards her? What I will do it towards her? Of course. It's easy to, you know, to criticize her because of her attitude, but I have to do the same thing. Maybe she was so stressed because now she was suffering with him all this time. With the kids and the wealth, but now Job is suffering by himself. She couldn't do nothing to relate to Job on that suffering. Maybe that's why she was so stressed. I don't know. But the truth is, Satan left her, and she said those things. And you'll be the judge. You know, it's easy to, like I say, it's easy to criticize. But we should sometimes just understand why is behind the why things, people say things in a moment of stress. Maybe she was just sympathetic so much with him, she said what she said, because she wanted to see him out of that. I don't know. Now is the part of love. The friends of Job. So, on the verse, chapter 2, like I said, this is the good part of the book, because go from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way to the 31 chapter of the book, this conversation between Job and his friends, how that drama, how they relate to Job, how they, please, if you had a, I'm not going to have, if you have a time, because if I do that, I'm never going to have a time. If you have a time, if you just go to those verses, even though, just keep reading. If they're hard to understand sometimes, just keep it reading. It's so precious, those chapters. So they come his friends, and there are three friends over here, name it. If I might to pronounce the names right, you have Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. So they come to those three friends. They heard all this, what's happened with Job, and then they feel sympathetic, and they come to help him. They came to help him. And like we all do sometimes, we want to help people when people are in stress. Now I want you to think about your own moments of stress in your own life. Have you heard that this before? It's all for the best. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. It's all part of God's plan. God never sends people more adversity that they can endure it. Everything will be fine. So the friends of Job coming to console him, and they probably had all those thoughts in their mind, you know, we're going to go over there. But when they saw him, they could not bear it. Now, look, he came, and for 7 days, they sat with Job in the ground and didn't say one word. I want a friend like that. They came in for 7 days. They say nothing. They had nothing to say. What are you going to say for a person that much stress? So that was good. If they just had said to him, look, Job, we don't know what's happened. Why are you under that stress? So we're just going to live like that. And then we're going to stay over here with you, and we're going to pray with you. And that would be perfect. But no, the problem starts when they start to try to tell Job with their own knowledge of God or their own knowledge of the things. They're going to tell Job now why Job is suffering. And that when the mess started. They just went over everything. They tried to, everything, to bring Job a reason for that suffering. And I believe how arrogant we are sometimes when we try to explain people why they're suffering. We cannot even tell why we suffer sometimes. The true reasons, you know. And then they say, the most common thing, like I said in the beginning, like when we suffer, you know, you hear people say, oh, if only God only brings good things and you are suffering, and suffering is a consequence of bad, you must have sin then. It's a logical way to think, right? If you're suffering and God wants to bring good things, you're suffering, that means you have done something wrong. And for all those chapters, they keep telling the Job go back and forth with them about they are giving reasons. Look, if you are suffering, confess your sin. Confess your sin, you know, and then you're going to be out okay, because you know, and then he's going to get away on that suffering. And I think this is so foolish, if you think about, because we don't know the reasons why somebody is suffering. We don't know the reasons sometimes why we are suffering. And Job go back with them, back and forth on that conversation. Of course, we don't have time to go to all the, but it's, you know, they give the reasons for him. He gives the reasons back, and in times he goes and kind of grill them. In times he go back, and you know, if I'm a righteous man, that's not the truth. So he goes all that, and they basically, the other three friends, they say the same thing. You are suffering because you must be a sinner, and you have to confess your sins, and God will give you a liberty of those sins. So that was not really the truth, because we saw in the first God himself say God, Job was a righteous, upright man. So that's, and yeah, also, let's go think about if sin is a consequence of suffering, we all deserve sin. We all deserve suffering, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in a sense, yes, suffering was no, on the beginning of the creation, was no suffering. Suffering come after the fall of the man. So yes, suffering could be, and it is, a consequence of sin. But you don't suffer because you have a specific sin, and that sin brought you suffering. Well, even so, it is, could be, I cannot judge that person and say, yes, you really suffer because you have sinned. It's no rule on that case. And that one, on the friends of Job, was they were wrong. They were wrong. But now, if God is love and merciful, like, you know, we all think the same, we know that, why are we suffering then? Why are we, he all love and merciful and all powerful. Now is the part I want to, if we can take anything from this morning, I just want you to think this, because that's really changed something, the way I see the mercy and the love of God. God is merciful. He's all love. He's all powerful. But he no owns anything. He's good. He's lovable. He's love. But he no owns anything. He chooses to love us and choose to show mercy to us. So if I think the only thing I can think of God is like his love, so he's always going to be good from him. Because his love, I deserve everything. No. He chose to give us love and to show us love. That's changed the idea we have of mercy and grace. Because it's something we don't deserve. We have to take away that idea of I deserve something from God. I don't deserve nothing. He chose to love us. He chose, and that was something even Job himself struggled with. Until he goes to the chapter 30, 32, 29, 30. The conversation between him and his friends stopped because he told them, look, I'm right. Let's go look over there, because that's kind of summarize all those chapters. And just to see what was the final let me just get over here. Verse 30, chapter 32, verse 1. So, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. In the chapter before, Job gave his final thoughts about the whole idea of why he was suffering, and then his friends stopped talk because now he said, look, I'm righteous, I don't deserve this. Whatever you guys are saying is not right. Now Job comes to a very tough position now, because if he's right, and though he deserved that, why he had that then? Why did God allow that to happen to him? And then come another person. I don't know if he was a friend of Job, or if he was somebody was there watching the whole conversation. Come this person named Elihu, or Elihu, if I'm saying right. Apparently, it was a brother David Dunlap said something about him last time he talked. Somebody young, because he referred to Job as old. So and he comes, and he tried to think about somebody was heard this whole conversation about a lot of nonsense, and now he's going to give his thought about the whole thing. So, and he comes, and from three chapters, he will give, basically three chapters, he will give his finger of wisdom, if I can say like that. And he brought a lot of wisdom in the conversation, because he took all the focus of Job and the friends on the suffering itself and putting God on God. So he directed the whole conversation to God. He was very harsh with the friends, actually. You know. Verse 2 of the chapter 32 said, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Basharel, to the Buzite of the kindred of Ren, against Job was his wrath kindled. He was kind of mad with Job because of all the things Job had tried to explain to, and because now he said he's righteous. And he was kind of upset with the whole friends of Job trying to find reasons for the Job's suffering. So he reproves the friends of Job. He reproves Job because Job said he was self-righteous. And he declared God's justice. If it's just for idea of that, Job 33, verse 12. 33 and 12. This is Elihu talk with the friends in Job. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Job is greater than man. One thing happened too. Job reproved and answered all the friends, the three prior friends, but he never reproved this friend, this person, Elihu, because even though he was harsh with them, he was bringing that focus and attention to the conversation to God. So, but also Elihu did not give reasons for why Job was suffering. So he kind of did the right thing, to like you should be in the moment of Christ, the moment of suffering, go to God for answers, but he didn't really give Job any explanation, or try to give any answers for the suffering. But now you can say, where was God in all this conversation? Is all this happened? All these books of the Bible, all these chapters in the book, what is God? What is God in all this conversation? Finally, in the chapter 38 and chapter 41. Chapter 38 to 41. Now, they all talk about God and all these reasons why the suffering, why. Now God himself will come to the conversation. And he speaks with Job through the whirlwind. He speaks of Job. Like, we see those things in the Bible sometimes, like, how in the world he speak with Job? He's God. It is in the Bible, I will believe he spoke with Job. He gave no reasons. He didn't come to explain to Job why he's suffering. He gave Job no reason for his suffering. No, and then it was not what Job expected. Now he's going to tell me why I'm suffering. One thing God does on those three chapters. Let's go over there. Chapter 38. Verse 2. He reproved all the people involved in that conversation. He said, "Who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge?" And he asked Job a question on the verse 4. "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" The biggest problem we have, the men have in relation to God, is because men always want to be equal to God. And God put Job in his position over here now. Say, "Who are you to ask me any answers?" And therefore, all those chapters, he will tell about his creation to Job. Detail of animals, detail of the creation itself. And say, "I did this, I create that, I control this." What that means for us today? What that means, you know? His job is suffering, and all this thing happened, and God comes now to the conversation and did not explain. The standards of God is so high, we cannot understand. If God had explained to Job why he did what he did, will Job understand? If God come to you and me and explain to us, "Look, I allowed this to happen because this and that. If I say, "Look, you know what? You had cancer. And the reason why you have cancer is because you're going to go to a doctor. And the doctor will see your testimony. And he will become a believer. And his son will be raised in the gospel. And he will become a believer. And he's going to go be a missionary in India. And thousands of people will come to me." And you're still going to say, "Why you permit then me to suffer? Why have to be me?" So the standards of God is way higher than what we can understand. And in the whole idea of Job, that's what the point. He's telling Job, "You cannot understand and the reasons why I do things." And that he lived like that. He lived like that. But if you leave the message right there, we're going to leave over here and say, "Okay, so, all right, I know God is bigger than my problems. He controls everything, and he does whatever he had to do, and he will do whatever he had to do, and I'm just going to, you know, go away just thinking what kind of God I serve. You know, I have no hope. I'm nothing here." Did not stop right there. One of the most profound verses in the book of Job is we found in the chapter 19. Job 19 and verse 25. "In all his stress, all his struggles with all this, thinking about Don't ever picture, let me take away the picture of Job in your mind. That's a man with a sore boil, furunculus, from his toe to the top of his head. And he say, for I know that my Redeemer lived. I know that my Redeemer lived. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That I know that my Redeemer lived. I hope this morning we all know who that Redeemer is. With the faith of Job, he was looking forward to see the Redeemer. I don't believe he have the picture of Christ himself in his mind, but he knew the promise of a one will come to redeem. And now when he comes, everything will be okay. So he was looking forward to that. In a sense, we are privileged today than Job. And Job was looking for a redeemer, for a redemption, for not only for his suffering, but for a perfect situation in the future. In a sense, we are more privileged than Job now, because we can look back and by the eyes of the faith, know who that Redeemer is. That's the Redeemer they just talk about so much in the last month. Well, few people talk about, few people just think he was a little baby in the manger. But that's the Redeemer. That's Christ. That's our Redeemer. That's Christ. But, okay, how Christ relate to my suffering now? Well, we started talking about suffering, right? So why? How he related? How can I put Christ on this idea or this talk about suffering? Just to finish it up, we want to finish in 5 minutes. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Why this verse is important? Because Job only came to realization after that conversation with God. Job came to himself and realized, I am nothing, I deserve nothing. I am totally dependent on you. And when he came to that, it was a moment of healing on Job's life. Even though he was an upright man, a correct man, Job, God put him in a situation, let him allow him go through a situation where he had to come empty of himself. And he had to judge himself. And when we go to trial, we go to problems, we go to situations, we should, and always do, judge ourselves first. What's going on with him? It is something I have to correct. It is something. Because God always allowed something to happen to bring us better for himself. And that's what he did in the life of Job. If Job was a good father, he was a better father after the trial. If he was a good husband, he would be a better husband. If he was a good neighbor, he would be a way better neighbor than that. So it's not good enough for God to have to make better. And that's what happened to Job. God never gave him an explanation. But God allowed him to come to himself and recognize and judge himself. And then I said about the Redeemer, Christ. The Bible said that God is our suffering Savior. He suffered everything. He came to the earth. He walked over here. He suffered. He was thirsty. He had to sleep. He was a perfect man, a perfect God. And he related to suffering. A perfect and a very good example of this was the story of Martha and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Martha and Mary asking somebody to go call Jesus and come in, reveal my brother. You love him, so reveal him. Make him well again. Jesus takes 4 days to come where they were. When he comes, Lazarus is already dead. He resurrected Lazarus. He make Lazarus come back again from death. It is over there. If you want to read it, please. John 11, 1 to 46. And then, but one thing touching there is because Jesus had compassion. When he comes to that situation, he cried. He cried. Let me say again, he cried. Jesus himself cried because he came to that situation so helpless of a death in the family member. Everybody was crying, everybody was suffering. So he came and cried. He had compassion. We have a Savior. He's a Redeemer. He's a compassionate Savior. And a compassionate suffering. And his time is always perfect. His time was perfect. He did not allow those 4 days to go by without knowing what he was coming from. He wants those 4 days to go. You know, the Jews, they only believe that after the person is dead, the soul is still around the body for 3 days. So what Jesus did, he waited 4 days. Because then, when he come and resurrect Lazarus, they cannot say, well, the soul was already around the body. No, he allowed 4 days to go. So his time was perfect. And sometimes we think God is way up there, doesn't care, and doesn't care what is going on with me. Why he not come and do something? His time is always perfect. Was perfect in that situation, and he is always perfect. He was suffering to touch not only the people involved in the touch, on the suffering, but the people around that person. You know, it's always dangerous and hard to bring a method like this because I had to think about myself first, my own suffering. Have I really glorified God with my suffering? Have allowed God to do what he had to do with my suffering and the people around me. And he did that in that moment over there with his sisters. And he used the suffering for his glory. And he used the suffering on that occasion to bring many. The Bible says he brought many. In verse 11, in verse 46 of John 11, in the end, say he brought many to himself. To conversion, to recognize his power. So he was that bad situation for that. It is a hymn we all like to sing. I believe it's a favorite for many of us. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. The story of the hymn, why that hymn was wrote, was a beautiful story. This man was a successful, powerful lawyer on the 1800s. And he had a son. He was 4 years old. And he died with a terrible fever. Then, in the fire of Chicago, the great fire of Chicago, he lost everything he had. So they moved it to another city. And that moment he had four daughters. But one time he sent his family for a vacation. They were all gonna go to Europe. So he stayed behind and he sent the family, the wife with the four daughters. Where they're going to the Europe, have a shipwreck, and all the four daughters died. On that wreck, only the mother survived. And when she goes to Europe, they rescue her, and she goes to earth. So when he goes to meet with her, as he was passing that where the ship was wrecked, he thought about that, and he wrote a hymn. Some people like to criticize him after that, say he's after that, you know, he become a little too fanatic with the Christian life, and then he did some things not too right. But when he wrote the hymn, he really was saying, look, it is well with my soul. It is not perfect right now. It is not perfect right now. But it is well. Will be well in the future. It is all well now. There's no perfect. It is well. And I know Job could say the same thing. I know that my Redeemer lives. So he could put his faith on that. And that writer of the hymn said, it is well with my soul. If everything happened, but it is well with my soul. Because my future is secure in his hands. No matter what you go through or I go through, it is well with our souls. If you don't have that assurance today of that Redeemer holding your soul for now, for eternity, today is the moment. Today is the time. I know some of us have heard a lot of things about God. And I don't think it is anybody to be excused to the fact that they don't recognize Jesus as the Redeemer. And the only solution for, not only solution for your suffering, but the only comfort for your suffering. He goes through us, with us, through the suffering. And we always can count on his comfort. May that be what is going to hold us for the next year. Because trials not only may come, they will come. Let's go finish with a word of prayer. Our Savior and our Father, we thank you for the time we spend in your word. It is your word, not us. And sometimes we try to say too much or try to understand, but we want your Holy Spirit to give us the discernment this morning, what he wants us to understand, what he wants us to bring to your own glory. We ask you to bless our hearts and leave us in peace and help us to the next year to come, to really do things and be in your presence, to glorify and to be alert of what's going on around us and be prepared for what you have to come, what is to come. To be able to, in always, in everything, glorify your name. In Jesus' name, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen.